are. So let's just open up in a word of prayer. And just, Lord, please bless this word that goes forth today. Let it touch our hearts and be of you. We don't want to hear from anyone or any man except you. Let us seek you and know you better and better. Let any knowledge gained be not of the head, but of the heart, as that is what you seek. Let us know you more and understand you better, my King Jesus. In your precious name, amen. All right. So the passage we're going to go through this morning is the last chapter of the Gospel of John, which is chapter 21. You could turn there now if you have your Bible. If anybody needs a Bible, just raise your hand. The ushers will get you one. And like many events in the Gospel, this particular one is not recorded in the other three. It's just in the Gospel of John. And to give you some context while you flip to John 21, at the time of writing this, right, Jesus has already lived over 30 years. He's performed his earthly ministry, right? Walked the earth, walked the world. He's performed his miracles, preached about repentance, the kingdom of God. He's been betrayed, right? He's been beaten. He's been crucified. He's been buried. The resurrection of Jesus Christ occurs, and our Lord is in the process of revealing himself to people prior to his final ascension to heaven. So John and the disciples John is with do not yet know Jesus has risen, only that he's died. And we find the disciples out on the water fishing. So the author of this gospel is John, right? John the Apostle, who was one of the earlier disciples. And Angelo kind of gave us a nice little background of how they were called. And Mark 1 tells us that when Jesus came to Galilee after he was baptized by John the Baptist and after he's tempted Satan in the wilderness, preaching his famous starting words, right, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. We still say that now. And I'll just read Mark 1, 16, 19. And as he, Jesus, walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. All right. So our John, who's presumably a successful fisherman, right? He's got this family business. He's got Simon Peter as his business partner, and they're fishing with hired servants, right? So they must have some sort of successful business going on here. And John and James and Peter, right? They leave it all behind to follow Jesus. And Jesus trains these men to become fishers of men. And as we know, John, James, and Peter become sort of the inner circle to Jesus, witnessing and experiencing many events that other apostles did not. You know, and these include the transfiguration, raising Jairus' daughter from the dead, and being at the Garden of Gethsemane, and some other events. So with that little background of where we are in the point of Jesus' life, let's read today's scripture. And again, reminder, post-resurrection, Jesus already revealed himself to Mary Magdalene, to Thomas, and some of the disciples, and now he's going to reveal himself to John and some of the inner circle that's with him. So we're in John 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we are also going with you all. They went out and immediately got into the boat. And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came into the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Yeah. So the beginning of our passage, in the eyes of these men right now, Jesus is dead. So what do? They go fishing. Verse 3, right? Simon Peter says, "I'm going fishing." The other disciple said, "All right, we'll also go with you," right? What else are they going to do? Nothing to do? They said, "We'll go with you, Simon Peter." And, you know, you have to imagine them to be, you know, confused, having a lack of purpose, a lack of everything, really. They're grieving their Jesus, right? One can imagine what's going inside their head after such loss. Anyone that's lost a loved one understands what it's like, right, to see someone die. Anyone who's lost, you know, a job, a focus, a relationship, anything, understands loss of purpose, where after such a big change, you just don't know what to do or where to go, right? You don't know how to move forward. It's not an easy place to be. If you've ever been, you know, I think of be widowed, be injured, right? Any of these things, or sometimes life just doesn't go how you imagine, right? You get all these plans, and they fall apart. It takes a toll on you. It wears you out. At least it wears me out. So I think we can relate to these men, right? And not just to catching the fish, for those of us that do. So put yourself in the disciples' shoes, or, you know, their sandals, right? Maybe that's more accurate. 3 years ago, you're out on the, you know, you're out on the boat fishing in Galilee, and you meet the Son of God, and he calls you, much like Angelo read this morning, and he gives you purpose. You dropped everything. You gave this your full commitment, 100% of your attention. You're all in. And the purpose, it brings you a family. It brings you friends, joy, strength, intention. It took you places you never imagined, and you saw and experienced things you never thought you would. You follow Jesus, believing him to be the returning king who would set Israel free. A king who would sit on the throne and rule, rather than your people being subject to the Romans and anyone else. You didn't really understand the death and resurrection and ascension part of it, though. You know, Jesus reminded his apostles many, many times that he was going to die, but they didn't understand it. You know, to give you a few references, Luke 18 tells us that, "For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him," Jesus, right, "and kill him. And the third day he will rise again." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. Matthew 16, the Lord tells his disciples straight out, and Peter just simply disagrees with Jesus. All right, I'll read it. "From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised on the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him." Imagine that, rebuking Jesus, right? "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." Couldn't believe it, couldn't accept it. Again, in Mark 9, "Then they departed from there and passed through Galilee. And he," Jesus, "did not want anyone to know it. For he taught his disciples and said to them, 'The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise on the third day.' But they did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask him." You know, you can find additional references throughout the Gospels that reiterate their lack of understanding. So you have to put yourself in their mindset of what the death of Jesus means to them. You know, it's really important to think that Jesus' death was unexpected to them. You know, for us, when we think about Jesus and the Gospel, we all know what's going to happen. They're living in the moment. right? Yeah, after the fact, it all makes sense. The same way his death and resurrection makes sense to us after the fact. So, you know, one pastor I heard said, imagine you're in charge for the campaign trail of your favorite presidential candidate. And you work tirelessly for years, suffering, right, to get him there, knowing the amazing outcome that would occur if he was elected. And he would change, right, the world for the better. And, oh, how being his direct people would be good for you too, right? Anytime a presidential candidate gets elected and you're in their inner circle, usually you do pretty well, right? And after years of suffering and hard work, challenges, everything, right, you become so close with this person. Right? Think about these disciples, 3 years with them. Day in, day out, eating together, living together, traveling together. And you believe in them so much, and you finally get the word, we've won. He's going to be elected. And, you know, just as you thought, and you're headed down to Washington. And you get to Washington, D.C., and you're ready to celebrate at, I don't know what they call it, the inaugural ball, or whatever celebration it is, because you've won, right? And your candidate tells you, I'm here to die. And gets crucified. And you're just left there. What? Right? You really throws you for a loop. Think about it. They followed the untouchable Jesus. For 3 years, no one could outwit him, outspeak him, catch him, touch him, hurt him, do anything. Right? The Pharisees tried. The Roman guards tried. He conquered leprosy. Right? No one and no thing stands a chance getting over on Jesus. For 3 years, you're watching him do everything. Right? He's invincible. Even the guards, right, when they took him, when Judas betrayed him, had to fall down before him, and it was only because Jesus allowed himself to be taken. And this is what you watched. You know, he was like Superman to them, saving and healing everyone. Right? Their Messiah. You know, danger and death had no power on him. You know, and here they are, and he's on a colt, and they're throwing palms down, right? Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, right? Blessed is the King of Israel. And then within days, they're watching all this come together. He's captured. He's betrayed. He's slapped. Never Jesus got slapped. Whoa, what just happened? Could you imagine watching the high priest slap him the first time anybody ever touched Jesus like that? Then they watch him get beaten. Scourged, his beard plucked, the crown of thorns, right? All the way through the crucifixion. After this whole period of just, Jesus, right? What do you think is going through the hearts and minds of these apostles? You know, you remember John, the author of this, witnessed the crucifixion up close. And they watched Jesus take his last breath on the cross. Imagine the emotional, spiritual, psychological turmoil from that moment to where they are now out on the boat fishing. Right? Simon Peter says, I'm going fishing. I don't think he was going fishing for fun. Right? Some of us, myself included, right, even as I'm sharing this, I'm thinking of similar things that I've gone through where it almost seemed hopeless. I never saw it coming. How do I move forward from this? How did this happen? You know, have the disciples even really processed what actually happened? Sometimes it takes me days before it even really hits and registers. And the grief and the pain. It's almost surreal in the beginning. So here we are, these men in the boat fishing. Verses 3 and 4 tell us that they are fishing all night long and catch nothing. And now morning has come, and they're just out on that boat, right? Whatever's going through their minds, and in the next verse, Jesus appears. They don't know who he is yet, but this man on the shore calls out, children, do you have any food? I love how he calls out to them as young ones, as children, right? And quickly, he tells them where to cast. And the Bible doesn't tell us here exactly, and I don't know what you guys think, but do you guys think there was some familiarity from those words, right? Angela just read Luke 5 earlier. You know, maybe there was some hope. Maybe they're looking at each other, their eyes open a little wider and say, hey, let's do it, let's cast over there, right? What have we got to lose? I don't know. I'm just trying to imagine, right, myself in the boat as one of those guys. But whatever they were thinking, they do cast on the other side as instructed. And what a haul of fish they find. In verse 7, right, it says the disciple from whom Jesus loved. Anytime you hear that, you hear it in the Gospel of John all the time, it's talking about John. That's how he identifies himself in the Gospel as the author. He'll never say, you know, the way I, or he never calls himself directly. He always calls himself by his association with Jesus, that Jesus loved him, right? So, you know, he realizes immediately what's going on. He goes, oh, that's the Lord, right? This is just like when Jesus first met them. Just like when Jesus first gave these men purpose years ago, right? Soon as Peter hears this from John, he takes off and swims back to shore. 200 cubits he swam. I know you're all experts and didn't have to look this up like I did. So I had to look it up and find out that's about 100 yards. So Peter swam a football field to get back to shore. I think I would have drowned doing that, but Peter made it. You know, the rest of the disciples bring the fish back with the boat, and Jesus is already there. He's got some cooked fish, some bread, a fire, right? Breakfast is ready. Breakfast on the shore, breakfast on the beach, whatever, right, it looked like. And he says, get some of the fish, right? And then Simon Peter goes and gets the net. Again, not in the Bible here, but I have to imagine, right, all the other disciples hauling all this fish, and Peter swam off ahead. They're like, yeah, Peter, you go back and get the net now. I don't know. But that's what I'm picturing. But, you know, guys being guys. Anyway, right, 153 fish in the net. And they were large fish, whatever large means. That's a lot of fish. It's a miracle, right? It tells us even the nets didn't break. And they sat and had breakfast with their Lord and Savior. Sometimes when life hits us with these curveballs, whether it's traumatic external events like some of the stuff we mentioned earlier, sometimes it's that we misunderstand the things that God tells us, right? We really believe I'm going to do this ministry, marry this one, do this, and that's just not the Lord's will. Either we want it so bad we ignore God, or God tells us and we refuse him, or we just don't seek him, right? And we just refuse to believe it. And we're left in a place of confusion, of lack of purpose. And I could just say, just plain lacking. I've been there. And what do we do? A lot of times, we go fishing for things that we are missing. We have to be very careful when we're in this position. Jesus can be right on the shore, and you don't even recognize him. He's there for you. He's right there on the shore. And a lot of times, he'll ask you the question, right? Like he did the disciples. What are you doing? You have any fish? I mean, they're simple questions, but they're really deep. And let's be honest, is Jesus curious if they actually caught fish? Jesus knows. Jesus knows all things. He's not asking them if they actually caught fish. He's really asking them what's going on in your heart, right? What are you doing out there? What's your purpose out there, right? How's that going for you? He knows when we go off on our own strength, trying to produce things, that we come up with our spiritual nets empty every single time. All night through morning, you cast your net without Jesus and it's empty. I've been there, struggling and fighting in my own strength, kicking as hard as I can, getting nowhere, feeling like I'm running in place. But he'll give you the direction. He'll give me direction, right? Go deeper, go to the right, whatever it is. And as soon as you make that pivot, right, you could see the clear contrast between fishing where John thinks is best and where Jesus thinks is best. Right? Same nets, same fishermen. The difference is following Jesus. Life is fruitless without Jesus. Maybe I should say fishless without Jesus, right, today. But you guys know what I mean. It says in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If we're in him, we bear fruit. Apart from him, we do nothing. Not a little bit. That shows how much value we have without Jesus in our ability to do things for the kingdom. Nothing. He didn't say we do a lot versus a little. He said you will bear much fruit versus nothing. You know, with the Lord, there's abundance. Give another contrast in John 10, right, as we go through the Apostle John's writing. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. We really need to stay true in following Jesus. They're out there looking for fish, right? That's what fishermen do. All night, I have to imagine they're driving this boat. This spot didn't work. Let's try over here. This bait didn't work. This cast of my net didn't work, right? Trying all these different things. I don't know if ever you've been out on a bad day fishing. You try everything you can. You take piece of your sandwich and you throw it on the hook to see if maybe they'll bite it, right? Like, you know, you're trying anything. And you're like, I can't make these fish bite. They're not hungry today. I don't know what to do, right? They come back to the shore, and they sit with Jesus. And what does he have with him? Fish. It's really ironic. Jesus sitting there around the fire, cooked fish, ready to eat at the shore. And these men are fishing all night long, unable to catch a single fish. How often are we chasing for things in the world that Jesus has already prepared for us? We're constantly looking for things out there, and Jesus is like, I got it right here. Nicely prepared for you. Come and sit and have breakfast with me. It's right here. Just waiting at the shore. And we're out there in the deep trying to find it. I don't know what you're looking for. Things I've looked for: love, grace, kindness, family, abundance. I look for all these things, and they're right here. People are looking for families and spouses and this. How many times do you meet them in the church? How many people won't even look? They're out in bars and claws, you know, all these looking for things. It's crazy. You have to follow Jesus. And when things get hard, you can't just go back out into the world and start fishing because you don't think it's going to happen. You're not going to find anything there. There's nothing out there for us. It's an empty ocean. It's spiritually dead. It's the Dead Sea, basically. You know, David wrote in Psalm 34, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fears him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Taste and see. Once you taste the goodness of God, you can't untaste it. I know that's not a word, but you guys get my point. You can't get the flavor, you can't get the satisfaction anywhere else. Everything's just a knockoff. Any other thing than seeking the Lord will leave you lacking. You know, my great-grandmother used to make these rice balls, these Sicilian rice balls. They were the best. And since she passed, every other rice ball I ever taste is the same thought the second I taste it, no matter how good they are. Right? And we all know what the thought is, right? They're not as good as Nana's. For the rest of my life, I'll probably be eating them, and they're not as good as Nana's. Well, that's what life away from the Lord is. You can live in the world, never be as good as following Jesus. No matter how good you think it is, you can't untaste the goodness that you've had. And we try to escape it. Oh, I'll never eat rice balls again. Right? Or whatever the case is. The goodness is right there. So, Jesus is feeding and filling them, both spiritually and physically, at this point. And we understand we need both. We need a healthy balance. I joke around with Angelo a lot, right? I'm always reminding him that, you know, we live in the world, and he needs to remember that his feet are still touching the ground. And he's always reminding me of all the demonic things going on and how important it is to be in tune with the spiritual realm. And, you know, I'm thankful for that, even though it means I have to tolerate him as a brother, right? Love you, Ange. But we all have our crosses to bear, minus Angelo. But, right, all seriousness, we need these things: love, family, purpose, and ultimately that vertical relationship with God and the horizontal relationship with each other. Right? Look around. These are your brothers and your sisters. Whether you like it or not, that's your brothers and your sisters that God gave you. Right? If this is your church, this is your family. The definition of church in the Bible is not a building. It is a group of people that come together, that worship. Don't confuse the building with the people. If you say, I love my church, it means I love the people there. Not the walls, not the fans, not the air conditioning, right? That's what it is. You don't go there, I go there for this pastor or that pastor or whatever. No. If you go to church and you're a part of a church, it is the body. And you're part of his whole church, which is all of the body. So, you know, you're not going to find these things searching in all the wrong places. If you need baby formula and milk to feed your child, how many of you go to the mechanic to go find it? Right? We laugh, but that's what we do in life, to find things. You know, if you need clothes to keep you warm, you don't go to the bar. Love is not something you can purchase shopping around in the world. And I watch people, they get desperate for husbands, for wives, for money, for this, for that. And they start looking in places they don't belong. And we just have story after story after story of all of the great characters in the Bible being in places they don't belong. And the results are never good. My wife and I were talking the other day about Abraham being in the wrong place. We were talking about David being in the wrong place so many times with the Philistines, right? At one of the Bible studies. How many times are we like, why is this guy in the wrong place? But we don't look in the mirror and notice we're constantly searching in the wrong place and that we're no different from these people. Right? Take the plank out of your own eye before the speck in your brother's, as you could say. I'm always in the wrong place. Thank God Jesus is... John, where are you going? You ever watch one of those like animals that's supposed to walk in a straight line and they're just kind of like all over the place? You know what I mean? I'm like that. I'm can't get from point A to B without a million detours because, you know? Ooh, there's a butterfly. I'm on the wrong way. But thank God Jesus is faithful to keep calling me from the shore. What are you doing out there? Any fish out there? So, you know, we're all going to respond to Jesus calling differently. Peter jumped off, left everything and everyone behind, and just swam to Jesus. Right? And some of us are like that. We all got friends in our lives that are Peters. I'm not a Peter, but we all got, you know, Peters in our life. I don't think I'm a Peter. You know, but that's who he is, and that's okay. The other disciples worked behind, and they brought in the nets together and the boat, and that's how they are. And both are important, right? The Lord uses it all. And as we said, Jesus had fish ready and prepared for them. But he said, bring some of the 153 fish. Why? He'll use that too. I have to imagine the disciples looking back and thinking about the feeding of the multitudes, right, where Jesus did so much with just a few fish and a few pieces of bread. Again, it's not about the fish and the quantity. It wasn't like, oh, good, I didn't catch enough fish. I'm glad you guys did, right? Jesus could have had as many fish as he needed. It's no different than we talked about tithing earlier, right? He doesn't really need our money. He has as much money as he needs. But we're allowed to cast our nets and bring it to Jesus and participate and be useful to him. You know, I was with some of the guys from the church, I mean, a couple of weeks ago over the house, and we were talking about the miracle of the feeding of the multitudes from the book of Mark. It says there's 5,000 men and then however many women and children there were. So I don't know if it's 6,000, 7,000, 10,000. I don't know how many people it was. But it's a lot of people. And this event occurred after John the Baptist is beheaded, right? Jesus' cousin. And they were exhausted from the work of ministry. Jesus, right? The apostles. And they just wanted to go to a deserted place to be alone. And we read that when they get there, there's all these people. And the disciples want to send them home. And Jesus says, no, 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 you can't send them home. You got to feed them. And those of you may be familiar with the story. But Jesus received just a few pieces of fish and bread that was there. And I don't know. Jesus did this miracle on two separate occasions. The disciples are thinking about it when it happens, right? All these things that happen that build the character. Jesus is always reminding of his faithfulness in the past. So I don't know what they're thinking. But I just think of Jesus sitting there with baskets in front of him, right? And they said there were some empty baskets, right? He'd fill them up and they'd take the baskets out, distribute the food. So, Jesus would lift the bread up, right, break it, or fish, and fill up the baskets. He didn't say, I snapped my fingers and there were 100 pieces of bread. So I imagine Jesus, I don't know, 20,000 people? I think we're going to be there, right? And the disciples pick up the basket. Walk out, here you go. Come back. This wasn't like a 5-second miracle. How many hours do you think this took? The effort, the work, how Jesus took this and allowed all these disciples to be a part of it and feed the people, right? 153 fish. Bring some here, I'll use it. Right? He'll tell you where to get the fish. You bring the fish in, he'll multiply those fish. He's faithful to do so. But when you fish in the wrong place, there's nothing to bring to him to multiply. Right? Anything times zero is zero. He's looking for a willing heart. He's looking for a willing servant, a cheerful giver, a committed follower, right? Those who look back are not fit to follow me. That's what he's looking for. He says, you bring that attitude. I don't care what else you have. I'll take it and multiply it. You got a lot. You got a little. Doesn't matter. I'll give you the abundance. But you have to be faithful in those things. Right? I imagine those disciples walking back and forth for hours after being exhausted. What do you think John's pedometer and step counter said that day? Right? 5,000 people, 10,000 people, whatever, laid out, walking back and forth, feeding them. It's a lot of work. Jesus has been teaching these men, living with these men, and giving them purpose. Jesus spent 3 years with these men. How many years have you guys had with Jesus? How many years have I had with Jesus? That he's been living with us, teaching us, right? I'm looking at Vinny, because I know Vinny's been with the Lord a long time. Right? And, you know, the Lord's done work with Vinny. Because we know that he gives us purpose through different seasons, different phases of our life. Different purposes. And he said it from when he first met. I will make you fishers of men. They forgot, I guess, or discouraged, or whatever it was. So he said, you guys are fishing in the wrong place. Fish for what I want you to fish for, where I want you to fish, and you'll catch an abundance of fish. He's reminding them. Sometimes we need that affirmation. Right? This is not a new thing that when we are unsure and we ask the God and we seek him, that he gives us confirmation. He's done it for David. He's done it for Gideon. He's done it for Abraham. He's done it for so many. He's done it in my life. I'm sure he's done it in your life. When you're unsure, you say, Lord, what am I supposed to do? Am I still supposed to be going this way? And you seek him. So church, I ask, where are you fishing? What are you fishing for? Are you fishing for yourself or the kingdom? Are you fishing for the things of the spirit or the things of the world? Are you casting your net where you want to or where Jesus wants you to? Right, that's my prayer for us today, that we would be in alignment with the heart of God. And I'm no exception to any of this. I ask myself these same questions as I ask you. You know, we would seek the lost and give them the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the grace of God, because they're fisher of men. The fish that they and us should be seeking, right, are the lost souls. That's what we're fishing for. Right, we go and catch them. We don't clean them. Jesus cleans them. And we just catch the fish. Right, we put our bait out there for what bites. Right, we put the gospel out there. We put love. We put out the image of Christ through us. Right, and we let the Holy Spirit do its work. That's what fishing is. Any of you have been in the ocean? You drop a hook. You can't see nothing. Right, you're just down there. Even if you're jigging your rod, you don't know what's going on down there. You can't see anything, and you're just waiting for the bite. That's how it is with us. We're putting the gospel out there. And waiting for the bite, where the Lord says, go speak to that one now. We got a bite, right? The Holy Spirit convicts you. Go buy a cup of coffee for that person and pray for them. Whatever it is that he speaks to us. And you know what happens if you don't swing at the fish when he bites the hook? He swims off, and you never see that fish. And that's what happens to us when we're hesitant in obedience to the Lord. So, you know, I don't know. Can't fish for a family when you got your family sitting around you, right? You fish from your family, bring them in. We dream of impacting the world. And Jesus says, impact the world on your block, on your job, your neighborhood, right? Not everyone needs to fish the great oceans, vast and far. Plenty of local ponds that, you know, Jesus will and call you to. Hopefully not too many ocean and fishing references, but that's where we are today. You know, a lot of us can be in a dark, confused place like these disciples. Maybe today, you're confused, grieving, lacking, and you need a reminder of when you first met Jesus and how wonderful that was and how he gave you direction and purpose and a new life. And if he told you to go and do something And maybe, he hasn't said it in a while, but he didn't tell you to do anything else. Doesn't mean his words aren't true. Doesn't mean his direction isn't true. Doesn't mean things have changed. You can go ask him and just be sure. But Jesus' word, he's faithful, he's true. You know, we're called to preach the gospel. We're called to make disciples of others. Now, I don't think I'm called to preach at Madison Square Garden or anything like that, but I could have a conversation with my neighbor in their small little garden. Because that's where I believe I'm called to. Now, you and I were created with a plan and a purpose. Not a random purpose. Jesus gave you a purpose. If we need a little reminder, ask for it. He's faithful. You know, John chapter 21 later goes on to tell us that after they finished breakfast, Jesus speaks to Peter and tells him, "Feed my sheep." And Angelo mentioned this earlier, but he tells Peter how he will die and glorify God in his death, right? And just encourages him in his purpose. And then Peter looks at John the apostle and says, "What about him? I'm going to go die and this, what about him?" Right? In typical Peter fashion. And I relate. "What do you mean I'm going to go die? What about Angelo?" Right? And Jesus speaks of John and says, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die. Right? Right? The misunderstanding? "But if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" Meaning, don't look around you at what other people have, don't have, this and that. It's you and Jesus. If you need something, you go to Jesus about it. You don't complain to Jesus that somebody else has it. This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. That being John, of course. And we know John didn't live forever. But he outlived all the other disciples, and he lived his life with purpose. Church history tells us that he may have even served in Ephesus for many years. But what I do know is we have Revelations, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, right? In addition to the Gospel of John, inspired by this apostle. And who knows what else he did, right? He lived a long, long life. And we don't have all those details. But I doubt he took a 20-year break or something like that, right? He was serving the Lord faithfully. God used him. The book of Acts tells us the great works the Lord did through Peter, even though he was called to die. Right? And I notably, at least for me, I mentioned, including preaching first to the Gentiles. Right? God gave him that vision of the blanket with the unclean animals and said, "Don't you call unclean what I call clean?" And open up the door of preaching to the Gentiles. I look around all of us here, I'd say most of us are Gentiles. Right? Thank God that Peter didn't stay out there fishing on that lake or sea. So as we close, I ask you and myself, right? I'm not separate, any of these things. The same question Jesus asked. What are you doing? Right? Do you have any fish? What are you fishing for? Where are you fishing? And you could change the word fishing, obviously, to searching, seeking, right? Because that's what we're really doing. I hear so often, you know, these stories. Someone retires after, you know, 30 years as a career, a carpenter, an iron worker, or whatever, a plumber, all these guys that I know. And what happens? In 2 years, they're dead. They just sit on the couch, and they die. It's one of my biggest fears. And my wife always tells me, "Don't worry, I'm sure the Lord will keep me busy." You know, and it gives me comfort that if big changes occur, it's okay. That if we get a little lost, God will find us. I believe the Lord will keep us busy if we're willing to follow him. Otherwise, you know what we'll do? He'll put us on the shelf, or we'll put ourselves on the shelf, and we'll sit there till we shortly die. Wither away. Fruitless, fishless, you just wither away. I don't want that to be me. I want to finish strong. We hear about so many men that start off well, women, right, and don't finish well. We just went through the book of Judges at the Wednesday night. Oh, man, how those judges finished. To be called on God, right? But the Lord will keep us busy if we follow him. And there's joy in the work. There's wonder. There's awesomeness. There's love, grace, family. Now, Jesus said the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Trust me, He's not like, I'm too busy for you. I don't, you know, I'm not going to use you. It's plenty of work. And as we do the work, I'm so thankful because of everything. You know, I met my wife serving. I don't have a whole lot of family here. I'm looking at them right now. People that are close to me, I met them here. Right? My wife's closest relative is in Massachusetts. And then after that, another continent. Like, you guys are our family. And we meet you by serving with you, by, you know, breaking bread with you guys, just, you know, loving each other. And I'm grateful for it. And I meet people through other Christians, and, you know, and we're blessed to have a family here, even though my blood family is not really that close, right? God has a plan and a purpose for all of us. Seek him, follow him. Jesus tells us, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. These things, of course, in Matthew 6, anxieties of life, who will care for us, who will this, right? All the things that I would think are running through these guys' heads on that sea, right? Wondering what they're going to do now. We need to hear that reminder every once in a while, especially when things get hard and we lose our way. So today, Jesus is reminding you, follow him. No matter what you're going through, just follow him. Let's pray. Lord, teach us how to follow you, where to go, what to do, how to love you as our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul. Teach us how to love others as ourselves. We know that you desire that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. Teach us how to fish these waters for the lost. Meet us personally and intimately with all our personal issues, anxieties, convictions, problems. And just help us, Lord. Let us grow nearer to you and know you deeper as you work through us, growing us and perfecting us as we become more and more conformed to your image. Thank you for the cross and the word of God that you've left us. Thank you for the salvation. Thanks for just not leaving us orphaned, but loving us, encouraging us, and guiding us. I pray for a blessed week as we leave this afternoon in Jesus' name. Amen.
Church. So everybody leave today and you have a blessed week. Amen. And come out for the prayer meeting tomorrow night, Monday night. Amen.